chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1, 5. I'll just begin at verse 1 and then we'll verse 5. Since God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. Father, I want to pray along with the Apostle Paul in Romans 15:13 that you, the God of all hope, will fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in Christ's name. Amen. In 1835, man visited a doctor in Florence, Italy. Man was quite despondent. He was exhausted from a lack of sleep. Moreover, he couldn't eat and he avoided his friends. The doctor examined him and found him to be in excellent physical health. The physician concluded that his patient needed to have a good time, so he recommended that he go to the circus. It was in town, and there was a performer by the name of Grimaldi. He was a clown that had everybody rolling in the aisles. "You must go see him," the doctor said. "Grimaldi is the world's funniest clown. He will make you laugh and cure your sickness." "No," replied the despairing man, "he can't help me. You see, I am." I think most of us understand that when we are pressed, which we all experience to varying degrees, it takes more than a visit to the circus to help us with our depression. No doubt Charles Spurgeon was speaking from experience when he said, "Causeless depression is not to be reasoned with, nor can David's harp charm it away. We might as well fight with the mists as with the shapeless, undefinable, all beclouding hopelessness. The iron bolt which so mysteriously fastens the door of hope and holds our spirits in gloomy prison needs a heavenly hand to push it back. And when that hand is seen, we cry with the apostle, 'Blessed be God, the Father of all mercies and the God.'" At one level, depression is a state, as Spurgeon said, of all beclouding. Simply put, a depressed person lacks. I am sure that every single person in sanctuary can relate to that, as could Peter's audience. Do you remember who Peter is writing to? We just saw it in verse 1. He is writing to elect exiles in the dispersion. And they are in the dispersion because they were scattered due to persecution. And now they are living in modern-day Turkey. These believers were literally running for their lives. Do you think that perhaps some of them were a little discouraged? Do you think that perhaps some of them needed a little more hope? No, they did. And the apostle is going to provide them with a great dose of hope. I don't believe it's an accident that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when Peter gets to the body of his letter right after the introduction, he begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why would he begin there? Because one of the God-given antidotes to discouragement or depression is to bless God, to praise God, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to Him. Let me give you an application right up front. When you least feel like coming to church, that is probably when you most need to come to church. I know sometimes people don't come to church because they're discouraged. They can't get out of bed. And I think, oh, if you could just get to church and have your eyes lifted up to the hills and see where your help comes from, your hope could be restored. And that's what Peter wants to do to these believers right here, restore their hope. Now, you'll notice that he begins by saying, after he says, bless God, he says, according to great mercy has caused us to be born again, living, caused us again. If God does nothing for you in your entire life, then to cause you to be born again, to have new life in Jesus Christ so that the hope of heaven is yours, that is sufficient cause right there to praise God for all eternity. Do you ever stand in amazement like I do once in a while? Do you ever stand in amazement and kind of look at yourself and say, I'm a Christian. I can't believe it. Do you ever do that? Whether you came to Christ later in life, whether you grew up in a Christian home, do you ever just stand in amazement that you're a Christian, that you're a child of God, that He has adopted you into His family, that He has caused you to be born again to a living hope? That right there is sufficient, bless God. Now, as we consider that we've been born again to a living hope, I want us to consider 4 points this morning. The means of this new life, the result of this new life, the assurance of this new life, and then the source of this new life. So let's begin with the means of this new life. What did Peter say? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have new life, resurrection of Christ. I almost entitled this message Easter Life. And as I was preparing this message, I was listening to a number of sermons on this passage, and at least three different ministers used this passage right here for their Easter text. And it's not hard to see why. While this isn't the narrative of the resurrection that we find in the Gospels, what we have here in this passage is the theological implications of the resurrection spelled out. As Jesus said in John 14:19, because I live, you will live also. And this really is a great Easter passage. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, and we have been united with Him, we too will live. What tremendous hope there is there. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have what is commonly known as the resurrection chapter. It's all about the resurrection. And in verse 19, Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most. We're here this morning and we're Christians and we only have hope in this life, and then our hope dies when we die. We're to be pitied. What's the sense in living the Christian life if our hope dies at the grave? But we have a living hope and it lives into all eternity. I think the converse is true. If in Christ we have hope, not only in this life, but in the life to come, then we are of all people most to be envied, because we have a hope that the world doesn't have, a hope that extends beyond the grave. And if you have that hope, my admonishment to you this morning is, bless God, praise God, God, that you have hope because of the resurrection of Christ. Now, what's the result of this new life? Peter continues on. And he says in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So Peter is saying, this inheritance, that is waiting for you, and it is so great. It's so awesome. I really don't have the imagination. I really don't have the vocabulary or the words to describe it for you. I can't really tell you what it is. But I can tell you what it isn't. It isn't imperishable. It never perishes. Everything in this life perishes. 3 weeks ago, as I was coming back from Indianapolis baseball tournament, our car perished. Just recently, I thought our dishwasher was going to perish, but Dan helped me to keep it going. Everything in this life perishes, but your inheritance, heaven, it will not. Which is one reason why we're to lay up treasure in heaven. What Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 19 and following, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in. A great store of treasure in heaven. Nothing affects your treasure in heaven. To perish. It's not going to corrode. It's not going to rust. And thieves cannot break into heaven, I promise you. Steal anything that belongs. Inheritance. Imperishable. It's also undefiled. I like that. Nothing undefiling enters heaven. Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their place will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Anything defiling does not enter heaven. Jonathan Edwards has a great chapter called Heaven, a Place of Love, based on 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And as he describes heaven, he says, heaven is a place of purity. The place of perfect love. In heaven, there's nothing undefiled. In heaven, you will not hear the name of Jesus Christ blasphemed. Will that not be wonderful? Are you, like me, tired of hearing people take God's name in vain and the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in vain? That will never happen in heaven. There's no blasphemy in heaven. God's name will only be lifted up and exalted and praised. We will never have our spiritual, moral sensibilities offended when we are in heaven, because nothing offensive to God will enter through the pearly gates. There's no defilement there. You think, well, I'll be there. You will be there. I will be there. Because before we enter, all the defilement that we have will be removed before we enter in. Because that's our inheritance. And that's unfading. Not going to continue on. Love what people have an inheritance waiting for you. Perishable, undefiled, kept in heaven. As though it's on reserve for you right now. And when you arrive, it's like arriving at a hotel. I believe I have a reservation waiting for me. Who made the reservation? Checked under the name Jesus Christ. Here it is. Here it is. It's kept in heaven for you, waiting for you. And when you arrive, it will be there. How should we respond to that? I think praising God, blessing God would be a good response. That inheritance is ours. And then a third point. What's the insurance that we will actually make it there and receive this inheritance? Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. Last time, the assurance is that God's power is going to make sure it, that you make it heaven. I love 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will keep you to the end. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When God begins a project, he's not like me in my garage. When God begins a project, he finishes that project. He whom he justifies, he brings all the way to glorification. God does that. God's power will guard you. You might be thinking, well, then do I just let go and let God? No. Read it very carefully. Who by God's power are guarded through faith. That's important. God's power works through our faith. There's a joint effort of Philippians 2:12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Beloved, say it to you. Those who are part of Fox Lake, work out your salvation with you. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work. Do it. You can work it out. You can persevere. God working. And he will carry on to complete. You will experience your final waiting for you, Stephen. And how should you respond? Thank God. And then a fourth point. What is the source of this life that we have? Living hope. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, caused us to be born again. This is all due to great mercy. I remember years ago, I was doing a series. I called it A Glimpse of Glory. If you remember that series, it was on the attributes of God. And I have to say, it was one of my favorite series. I love going through the attributes of God, just meditating on his different attributes. You know, we covered the fact that he's omniscient, omnipresent, eternal and loving and gracious and merciful, loving, right on down the list. And I can still remember talking about the mercy of God, and I got an understanding that I really didn't have before. Previously, I always saw a difference between, like, the justice of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God. Like, the justice of God, I basically thought of God giving us what we deserve. Tell your kids, you know. I can be able to have dinner. The room, justice. Mercy is not giving somebody what they deserve. It doesn't clean the room. You said you couldn't have any dinner, but you're going to extend mercy. You're going to let them come to the table. What would grace be? Giving us what we don't deserve, right? Kid doesn't clean his room. You extend grace. Tell you what, not only can you come to dinner, but we will go out for ice cream afterwards. That's grace, giving the kid what he doesn't deserve. That's what all God's children get with salvation, right? We're saved, God's grace. But as you read through the Bible, mercy is almost exactly synonymous with grace. Fascinating. Titus 2, 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We're saved by the mercy of God. Often we think we're saved by the grace of God, and we are, but the Bible also says we're saved by the mercy of God. Ephesians 2, many of you are familiar with that passage in the first three verses. Paul talks about how we're dead in our trespasses and sin, and by nature we're children of wrath. And then in verse 4 he says, but God, how we love that phrase. We're by nature children of wrath, but God, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Because he was rich in mercy. Saved. And the love of God. Grace of God. The concept of mercy is big. Our salvation is due to the mercy of God. And think, who in the Bible cries out for mercy? By the way, it's a cry that we see again and again. Who cries out for mercy? Someone who is helpless, someone who is hopeless. Yes, like sinners. In Luke 17:13, we have 10 lepers. By the way, I told you. Luke 17:13, Jesus is coming. And they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And did he have mercy on those 10 lepers? Anybody remember? Did. They all went away and they were cleansed. And then in Luke 18:13, Jesus tells the parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector, they go up to the temple, and you know, the Pharisee prays about himself, Lord, thank you, great guy. Tax collector goes up to the temple, he couldn't even lift. What a great sinner was. He looked down, he beat his breast, and what did he say? Merciful sinner. Was God? This man down to it, justified instead of the other. And in Luke 18:35 and 39, a little later, we have the blind beggar. And we read that as Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd go by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Did Jesus have mercy? He said, what would you like me to do? I want this open blind. Every time somebody in the Bible cries out for mercy in this life, God is a merciful God. The practicality of that is when people cry out for mercy, he is merciful. He is rich in mercy. He is abundant in mercy. And his mercies never end. I love Lamentations 3:21-24. This is what we read. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never, never, you know what? Come to an end. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Isn't that wonderful? When you wake up tomorrow morning, guess what is waiting for you? Mercy. New mercy for a new day. His mercies are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Because of his mercy, you have hope. You have a hope that the world can only. Isn't it wonderful? These blessings that sinners. Which is a powerful thing, again, because it's hope. We're going to get to it a little later, but 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord is holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness This assumes that people are going to see the hope in us. It's going to be so palpable. Explain this great hope that you have for me. How can you have hope when you're going into the hospital tomorrow? How can you have hope when you're having these difficulties in your family? How can you have this hope when you've been laid off from your job? How is it that you're able to have this hope? And I hope that people can see our hope, and they do ask us. And we can tell them, life isn't always easy. Some of God's people have a very difficult time. But God is still a good God. Again, I don't think it's an accident that Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says you need to bless God in the midst of trials. Bless Him for this great salvation that you have, this inheritance. You've been born again. Praise God. Think of Habakkuk 3, 17 and 19. This is how he ends the book. Though the fig tree does not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's kind of depressing. If you're a farmer, that's very depressing. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer's. He makes me tread in high places. Even if the refrigerator and freezer are empty, even if you have more bills than you have money, even if the health is failing, yet you can rejoice because you have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You can praise God. And you need to praise God. Remember, years ago, I was reading a book and it said, command we see in the Bible more than any other command is fear not. And I thought, wow, interesting. Fear not. And then I went home and we're all together as a family. I remember asking my kids, I said, what command do we find in the Bible more than any other command? Lydia said, praise God. I said, I think you're right. Just thinking about the Psalms, I think there is a lot more commands that say, praise God, sing to Him, exalt His name, glory in His name. I think there's a lot more commands than fear not, even though there's a lot of the commands. And I thought, I think you're right. Out of the mouths of babes. So thankful that she could teach. And here's the other thing. We are to praise God. Emotional reading the other day, I was reading through a psalm, and it said, praise the Lord. And the obvious thought struck my mind. I'm going to show how dense I am sometimes. It said, praise the Lord during my devotional time. And I thought, I shouldn't just read. I should actually do that. I should actually take a moment right now and actually praise the Lord. So as you come across that in your Bible, you know, bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you shouldn't just read it. Maybe you should say, I should bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're reading through a psalm and it says, praise the Lord, maybe you should say to yourself, I should praise the Lord. What can I praise the Lord for? And go ahead and put a list together and praise God for some of those things and see if it doesn't restore your hope, give you a proper perspective going through. Notice what Peter says in verse 6, and I'm just going to read it because this is where we're going to pick up again in 2 weeks, but I want you to see where we're going so the anticipation will build over the next 2 weeks while I'm away. Verse 6. In this you rejoice. Talking about that great salvation inheritance just described. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Okay, maybe you've been grieved by trials. I know for a fact many of you have been grieved. Nevertheless, and rejoice in this. Father, we do indeed thank you and praise you. You have caused us to be all because of the of Christ. We are that we have will make it your great power. Father, may we give us one. Praise you instead. Father, if there are any here this morning that do not have this great inheritance waiting for them, I pray they will cry out to you. I pray that they will say as a tax collector, Lord, be merciful to me, sinner. May they know that as they cry out to you, you will be merciful. You will forgive them. You will cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Adopt them into your family. They can be confident. Salvation. Work mightily.